So if you want to find a Bible or open your browser, we're going to be in John chapter 3. The gospel reading that Kevin read for us earlier is where we're going to focus our hearts in John chapter 3. There'll be other scriptures. We'll put them up on the screen as well to focus in on the beginning of a new sermon series, Sola. It's Latin. I don't know how much Latin you know. I know 9. I don't even know that's a German for no. I don't even know how you say none. But I guess we're going to teach you a few Latin words for this series. So let's put a little context around why we're even bringing out this dusty old word, sola. This year we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in October 31st, 1517, there was a young monk named Martin Luther. And there were things churning in his heart as he tried to square up who he was, what he recognized about his own life and sin and mess, and with who God was and how Scripture was speaking about God. And as he thought about what he was being taught and what he was teaching, they didn't square up. And so he nailed 95 theses, 95 talking points to discuss what it is we as Christians believe about who we are and who God is. He nailed those 95 theses, those 95 talking points to a big church door in Wittenberg. It's like the equivalent of if you wanted to talk about something, you put it out on Facebook, you post it, and you encourage discussion. This is exactly kind of what Luther was just kind of wanting to do. Let's talk. But it blew up into this huge battle that centered on what was true and right. The debate centered around that word, sola, alone. The question was this: are we saved by what Christ has done alone? Or are we saved by what Christ has done and what we add? Does God work individually apart from us, or cooperatively with us when it comes to our saving? Well, the answer was bold. And the Reformer and all those who were behind this truth said, sola. God's work alone. How many of you remember these days? Whoops. Remember these days when you were in high school? The dreaded group task. How many of you liked working in a group when you were in school? How many of you liked that? Did you? Yeah. Weird. I actually liked it because I could be lazy. Someone else did the work, right? You just kind of like, yeah, I'm just part of this group. You get the smartest one, you just dump everything and say, good luck, let's get an A, right? Group work, you either like it or you struggle with it. But when we want to think about what God does, His work, there's no group think about it. When it comes to dealing, not with chemistry labs or social study kind of presentations, when it comes to the deeper realities of what is happening in your heart and life with sin and death, there's no group work involved. It is God alone working to make that right, to deal with those realities in your life and mine. The Reformers came up with these solas to describe the confession that God alone works out our saving over sin and death and evil. First, solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone does all the work for our salvation on the cross. Sola gratia, grace alone. God gives us His work not because we're deserving, but because He is gracious and loving. Sola fide, faith alone. We receive what Christ has done, not because of something we do, but because of who we trust. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. We know all of this, that God's work and saving and salvation and rescue and hope and grace and mercy, we know all of that not because we're really smart and now you know a Latin word. We know about it all because God has revealed it to us in His Word. Soli Deo Gloria. To God's glory alone. That all of His working and saving and rescuing and redeeming and loving, it all churns in us the reality that it's His glory, that all of life points to what God has done for us. So this morning we begin with Christ alone. Christ alone has done all the work for our saving. No group projects going on here. This is the heart and soul of this sola. In fact, let's consider for a second how alone Jesus did His work on the cross. If you're taking notes, Mark 15, verse 34. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was so sola, so alone on the cross, that even His Father had forsook Him. And this takes us to the heart and the focus of our hearts to this truth, that it is Christ alone for you that deals with your sin and saves you for all eternity to be in His care, winning over sin and death. This isn't John chapter 1. I got that wrong. I got it in there wrong. This is actually Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. You see, what does it look like in real life that Christ alone shapes, norms our lives? Who we are, how we live, what we believe, how that defines our life. And there is no clearer picture than to see how this played out in the life of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. To see how Christ alone lands in real life. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And here it is, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I want you to just see John's life. He is at the peak of his popularity. Everything is going right as far as mission and work for John. But then Jesus arrives on the scene. And then we hear some grumbling. John chapter 3, verse 26, Kevin read it for us. John's disciples came to John and said, "Rabbi, the one who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified, Jesus, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." Now John was known for his fiery preaching that led people to repentance and baptism. It's why he's called John the Baptist. But now someone is known for his preaching and his baptism. And John's disciples are trying to figure out how this is supposed to play out in life. How to recoup their losses. Everyone's now going to Jesus. And this is what John says. And we see the heart of what it means. Christ alone. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. But I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine. And it's now complete." You see, for John, he understood Jesus alone. He wasn't worried about his place with all the people around him. He knew that his whole life in ministry was not to be the Messiah, but to announce him, to point to him. And we have to realize in our own life this struggle. It's what grinds against all of the solas that we're about. The fact that we are not our own Savior. I am not the Messiah. You should look in the mirror every morning and start your day that way. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. There's only one of those, and He's yours. This is a fascinating book called The Three Christs of Ypsilanti. And yes, that's the Ypsilanti we know of right next door to Ann Arbor. Milton Rokeach came across three men who had a Messiah complex. They actually thought themselves to be saviors of the world. Leon, Joseph, and Clyde. They lived with this delusion that they were the Messiah, the Christ that had come to save. And so he thought, listen, if I could just get these three guys in a room to kind of talk things through, they could see that there's three of them. They couldn't be the only Messiah. They were all claiming the same thing. They were, by the fact of all three, they would eliminate this confusion. So he thought. So he presses them about this whole Messiah complex, that they were the Savior. And he says, okay, so you think you're the Savior of the world? Yeah. Yes, I am the Savior. He pushes a little further. He says, this is a true story. He pushes a little further. He says, well, how do you know? How do you know that you're the Messiah, come to save the world? And the one guy says, I know because God told me. God told me I am the Messiah. To which the gentleman sitting next to him said, I never told you that. Listen, we may not wind up in therapy over our Messiah delusions, but we all have them. And we try to save ourselves and the people around us in a whole bunch of ways. It could be money. That could be our savior. As long as I got enough in the bank account, as long as my retirement funds are doing well, I am set, saved, ready. It might be success. It might be as long as you're peaking in your career. You might be banking on your ability. You might be banking on your morality. As long as I can live good, do good, be good, it's all good. And that's just for yourself. But the confession, "I am not the Messiah," needs to be spoken, because we carry this into the rest of our lives with others. And some of you parents here need to hear this. You are not the saviors of your children. You are not the Messiah. Jesus is. When it comes to all of the brokenness in people's lives and in their heart, the sin and the darkness, you are not the Messiah. Christ alone holds that reality. You cannot save yourself or the people around you. Only Jesus. Christ alone. His life, His death, His resurrection. That gets to the heart of your brokenness and your mess and your sin, your pain, your heartache, your eternity, all of it. Christ alone. I love the picture that John uses when he talks about being a friend of the groom. He's at a wedding. You need to think of the groomsman, right? Maybe even think of the best man, what that is like. John's point was, listen, the best man is not the point of the wedding. That's the groom and the bride. But he points to the point of the wedding. The best man points to the groom and says, "This is the one who gives and promises and shares a life with the other." That's what we're here celebrating. That's what the best man is all about. So it's okay that everyone's not looking to him. But his whole life was to point to the point. And this is how that played out in his heart and life. Christ must become greater, and I must become less. This is the prayer of everyone who confesses Jesus, who follows Jesus, who trusts in Jesus. I must become less. Jesus, Jesus is greater. So for the next few minutes, how do we in our lives point to the heart of it all? That Christ alone saves. How do we point to the point? Write these down. If you have a sticky note, write them down and place them somewhere where you can live through these throughout the week. To live pointing to Jesus and His work alone for our life and the lives of others, it starts with humility. One of the greatest portions of Scripture that points to the supremacy of Jesus, the one who is above all things, one whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess, that Jesus is Lord above all, is found in Philippians chapter 2. And it's amazing that that lofty description of Jesus alone as the one who is above all is wrapped in humility. From Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." We see this in connection to Christ, who humbled himself and carried a cross, love so amazing that we sang earlier. Secondly, we point to the point in our service. Mark chapter 9, verse 41 says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward." Pointing to the point, Christ alone, is to be so certain, to confess with our lives that we belong to Jesus who alone saves me. The way that flows out in life is service to others in His name. That's our action. And then finally, by mission. Here's how we can think of it. By humility, that's our attitude. We're not the Messiah, Jesus is. So we point people to Him. By service. That's our action. That's what we do. And I want you to think about mission, about being, about your words, what you say. Mission takes our actions and adds words. Words that reflect God's Word. To be thinking how we speak of Jesus. And man, we get all kind of concerned and we worry about whether or not we're even able to do that. Can I really even speak of Jesus? Can I really do that to the people in my life, and my next to me in the cubicle, next to me in the workplace, next to me in my neighborhood? Can I really speak of Jesus? And the answer is a resounding yes. Listen to what Paul has to say. "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Did you catch the irony? Paul says, listen, I'm not eloquent. I stumble all over myself. I don't even wise. A lot of times it just feels foolish. And yet, these words are some of the most eloquent and wise words ever written. Because when you proclaim Jesus, you are both eloquent and wise, because Jesus is. He alone is. And that's what we're all about. Today's focus in our hearts and God's Word in this series can be summed up in this quote from Martin Luther: "The cross alone is our theology." When we acknowledge, "I am not the Messiah," we hold on to this: "But Christ Jesus is. He saves you. He loves you. He rescues you. He gives you life. He gives you forgiveness alone. You don't got to work that out. It's all Christ's work on your behalf." So go out into the world, pointing to Jesus in humility, in service, and in mission. In Jesus' name, amen.